Aren't you thankful that you are a Christian here to worship God this morning and not enslaved to some desire or something of the flesh that keeps you from being all that you want to be? Thankful for the opportunity again for us to be able to assemble here and to worship God this day. We've been studying in the book of 1 Peter for some time, particularly on Sunday nights, but on some Sunday mornings also. This morning's lesson is going to be a continuation in that series from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. We looked at some of this verse last Sunday night, and we're continuing the study on it this morning. We looked at the basic overall meaning of the passage last Sunday night, but then we didn't have time to cover all of it, and one of the points that's made in it we want to look at this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer before we begin? Loving Father, we approach thy throne. We come before it with praise and thanksgiving, and into thy presence, recognizing that we need thee, and we ask that you will be with us. Help us as we study of thy word, Father, that we might do so without prejudice, without preconceived ideas, that we might seek as we do so, Father, to understand what you would have us to do and how that we should live. We ask, Father, that you'll help us out of a pure heart to seek to do thy will in all things. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name that we do pray and praise thy name. Amen. So Sam will turn on the machine here. We'll put our passage up here on the board for us to see from 1 Peter chapter 3. Encourage you to look at it in your own Bible also there. But here we find that Peter is writing regarding the suffering of Christ and speaks of several things showing what God was willing to do in his effort in order to save mankind. And Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ," would you raise it for us there, "who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." As we say, last Sunday night, we discussed most of the passage, but we discussed very little, particularly into verse number 21 here, pertaining to this comparison of the people of Noah's and Noah's family being saved in the ark by the water, and how baptism today does save us. Jesus was willing to suffer in order to save mankind. He was willing to die, the just for the unjust. And Jesus in spirit, this passage speaks about here, through Noah, preached to the people of Noah's day. As the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophet, so the Spirit of Christ was in Noah. And Christ preached through Noah to those eight souls that were saved by water, he says there. Though there was only few, eight of them, God still was concerned and going to be faithful to every one faithful to him, though they be but eight. God will always be faithful. Eight souls in the ark were saved by water, or the New King James says, through water. It was by or through water, he says here in verse number 20, saved by water. And then he makes a comparison. He says, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us." The word which is translated here, the like figure, is the word in the Greek which is anti-type. Baptism is an anti-type which now saves us, he says, like the people were saved there in Noah's day. The word anti-type means that which corresponds to or is foreshadowed in the type. And so those being saved by water in the ark was a foreshadowing of our being saved, he says, through the waters of baptism. Translators struggle to translate this word anti-type. The King James says, as we see here, the like figure. New King James says an anti-type. The American Standard says after a true likeness. The Revised Version says baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. The New International Version says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Peter's words, it seems to me, however, are very plain, very clear. In some sense, baptism saves us, as the people of Noah's day were saved by the water and floated in the ark above that water. There is disagreement in various religious bodies today and by various religious people regarding whether one is saved before or after or at baptism. This passage seems to me to make it very plain that baptism in some sense saves us. Quotes by various authors would help us to see that there is disagreement in regards to this. One author writes, "Baptism does not save us, but shows that we have already died to sin and been saved." Another states, "Baptism does not save." Another one states, "Salvation must precede baptism." And another one, these are all quotes from various religious men. "It is utterly ironic to baptize a person in order that he may be saved." In other words, before he is saved. And then the last one I would quote writes, "We believe that no one is a scriptural subject for baptism till he is already saved." The word save in 1 Peter here, verse 21, is in the present indicative active. This means that the literal meaning is that it's saying that it is active. And he's saying baptism is saving. Baptism is now saving us. It cannot be translated already saved, that baptism, that you're already saved when you're baptized. It does not say has saved you, putting it in the past tense, but rather that baptism is saving you. At one point, some point, when one comes to understand about Jesus Christ and to believe in him, to repent of his sins, at some point, we have to recognize a person is saved from his past sins. If one is saved before he is baptized, then Peter could not say, "Baptism now saves you," because they would have already been saved, and there's no way that he could say that baptism is now saving you. But there is some sense here in which baptism saves. We have to recognize that there is a sense in which this is not talking about baptism saving us. Some sense in which baptism does not save us. Peter mentions one of these here. He says it's not by the putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't save us because it washes away something about the body. And neither is baptism a meritorious work to earn our salvation. By being baptized, one is not performing some act by which he earns or merits the forgiveness of his sins. And baptism is not, it's not that it saves us by there being some power or merit or magic in the water. This passage is not teaching baptismal regeneration. It's not teaching that there's something about the water that saves a person. But the sense in which baptism saves us here must be in agreement and consistent with the plain teaching of the Scriptures that we are saved by the grace of God. Through our faith, not that we can earn our salvation by works. As Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the sense in which baptism saves us cannot set aside the grace of God. It must be consistent with the fact that we're saved by the grace of God based upon our faith, and it's not of any work that earns our salvation. Notice what Peter says. Peter says we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saved by baptism, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He connects this baptism to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dunking one in water does not save one. To save, baptism in water must be connected to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And it must take its meaning from Jesus Christ and His resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that He was the Son of God. If He had not been raised from the dead, then He proved Himself just to be a fraud, didn't He? But the fact that He was raised from the dead proved all those things that He said about Himself, that He truly was the Son of God, that He was a sacrifice for our sins, that He died in our stead. And so the resurrection is proof of all those things, and that He has the power to forgive us of our sins and to save us. Baptism, in order to save us, then must be tied to that. It must express faith in that sacrifice, in Jesus Christ, and in His resurrection. Note, Peter also says it saves. Here he first says this is how it not saves us, but he says it does save because it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. But by the answer of a good conscience toward God. There's difficulty also in the translating of this word answer in this passage. That it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Some ways in which different translators have translated this word. Of course, in the King James, it's answer. Some have translated it as pledge, prayer, promise, interrogation, appeal, offer. All of those are ways it's used to translate that by different translators. But it seems to be most often translated in more accepted translations as appeal. It's so translated in the New American Standard that it is the appeal of a good conscience toward God. The American Standard puts it in a footnote saying appeal. The Revised Standard translates it to the appeal. And this is what Sam has put up here for us here. This is the Revised Standard. The New English Bible translates it as appeal. That it is the appeal to God for a clear conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it seems to me then that Peter is saying that baptism saves because in baptism, one is making his appeal or his prayer, as Moffat translates it, his prayer to God, his inquiry to God for a good or a clean conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism saves because it is the divinely appointed way for us to appeal to God to save us through Jesus Christ. Barnes, in his commentary, and those of you who are familiar with Barnes know that he is not a member of the Church of Christ, but rather he belongs to a group which believes that one does not need to be baptized in order to be saved. But note his comment. He says it may, at this, when he's talking about this passage, he says, "It may be said to save us, not as a meritorious cause. Excuse me, what a time to get a tickle in my throat here. Let me read his comment again. It may be said to save us, not as a meritorious cause, but as the indispensable condition of salvation. The indispensable condition of salvation, he says. Baptism is God's appointed way for us to make our appeal for him to save us as we express in baptism our faith in Jesus as our Savior. This revised translation brings that thought out very clear, as it is translated, I said, in most many translations, that it saves us because it is an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism saves not because it is the divinely appointed way, that it saves because it is the divinely appointed way for us to appeal to God to save us through Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse number 16, and this next passage I'd like for us to look at here, Sam, represents it also in this way, that it is our appealing to God. While he gets that up there, I'll try to get a cough drop open here to put in my mouth. Looks like I'm going to have to put it in paper and all here. Don't think that's going to do any good either. Yeah, well, that one, I guess I've carried that one too long in my pocket there. Try another one. Carry them too long in your pocket, the paper begins to stick to them. Can't get it off. And Acts 22:16. These are words spoken to Saul at his conversion, who later became the Apostle Paul. You'll remember that he saw Jesus, or Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the light. He had to be led into the city of Damascus by the hand. He spent 3 days there, according to Acts 9 and verse number 9, and he was fasting. He didn't eat and he did not drink. And he was in prayer when the Lord spoke to Ananias 3 days later to go to him. And when Ananias went to him, these words, some of the words he said to him, he says, "Why, and now why are you waiting, or why do you tarry?" The King James says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice the phrase here, calling on the name of the Lord. Is Ananias telling him to pray and calling on the name of the Lord? He had been doing that according to Acts 9 and verse number 11. Perhaps he'd been fasting. We know for 3 days he'd not eat anything, so we would assume that for 3 days he's been praying and fasting. He's been calling on the name of the Lord in prayer. What Ananias is telling him to do is to call on the name of the Lord in baptism, because baptism is our appeal to God to save us through Jesus Christ. And then again, also, we can see that baptism is important because it is pictured in scriptures as an expression of faith here in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Now, before I move on to that one, let me ask you to talk about this one here just a little bit more. This speaks about him arising and washing away his sins. Sometimes people speak about Saul being saved on the road to Damascus. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, then he was still saved in his sins. He believed and spoke to Jesus Christ, and he had been spending those days in prayer and fasting. He believed, but he still had sins because he needed to call upon God in God's appointed way, make his appeal in baptism for his sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we have of baptism presented in this. Baptism saves because it is the indispensable expression of our faith required by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an expression of faith. Notice this passage here. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We are God's children. Our sins are forgiven because of our faith. By grace through faith are you saved, not of works. But notice, he says the reason why that this is so here, that we're the sons of God by faith. And he gives baptism as evidence that they had put on Christ or received him by faith. Yeah, you're the children of God by faith. You've put him on by being baptized in him. You've expressed that faith. Paul is not saying here that we're saved by faith and then we later put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says you are the sons of God by faith. For as many of you as have expressed faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized into him have put him on. That's what he is saying. The expression of faith in God has always been an indispensable, or that is a required, always been required before God will save. That has always been so. I want us to note here several examples that help us to see that God has always required the expression of our faith. And we're saved when we will express that faith. In the case of Noah, which we've been talking about here, who or what saved those 8 souls? It was God, wasn't it? God saved them. The question is, when did God save them? After the ark was built? Or before? God saved them after Noah and his family expressed his faith in God by building the ark, didn't he? Noah had to express his faith by doing what God required of him, or he would have been lost, drowned in the flood, wouldn't he? If he had not expressed his faith in God in the way, in the manner, in the specific, following the regulations of how to build the ark as God told him to do. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, we have an example of a man by the name of Naaman. I didn't have room to put all the verses on here, but we got enough of them to see what happened here. Naaman was a leper, you'll remember. He wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. To make a long story short, we see that he goes to the prophet here. And he is told by the prophet Elijah to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And so he argued, we haven't put all this here, and he wanted to go to different rivers and so forth, but raise it up here, Sam. Finally, his servant convinces him to go. And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now who or what saved Noah from his leprosy? It was not because of some work that he did. It was not because of some merit or magic in the water. God saved him of his leprosy, didn't he? And when did he save him of his leprosy? It was after he expressed his faith in God by dipping 7 times, not 6, not 5, 7 times in the river Jordan. That expressed his faith in God, and God cleansed of him his leprosy. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, we have a story of where the children of Israel were being bitten by snakes. God told Moses then, after Moses prayed to God, said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So he did. When people looked at it, they lived. Now who saved them when they had been bitten by the snake bites? It was not that there was some magic about that bronze or brass serpent. It was not particularly because of something they did to earn their salvation. But they were saved by God. And when did he save them? He saved them after each expressed his faith in God by looking upon the brass serpent, by doing what he had told them to do. My friends, baptism sits in the same position for us today. That it is as Barnes, in his commentary, has said that indispensable act that is required by which we make our appeal to God. And it pictures our death and our burial and our resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make our appeal, our prayer to God to save us by Jesus Christ, by the faith that we express in Him. Someone may say then, "Preacher, do you mean to tell me that I am lost and going to hell if I'm not baptized for the remission of my sins?" Well, you know, I'm thankful I'm not your judge. I know you're thankful I'm not your judge either. It's not my business to be a judge. The Lord's going to do that one day. I'm only a messenger to deliver God's message. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you will not be lost and that you will not go to hell if you are not baptized to have your sins forgiven? Do you know that? Did Naaman have to dip himself 7 times? Did they have to look upon the brass serpent to be saved? Did they have to be in the ark that floated above the water to be saved? Did the children of Israel have to march around the walls of the city of Jericho as God commanded them to do before the walls would fall down? See, I've added another one there. You could go on and on. Abraham had to do what God told him to do. Just because we have a condition, just because God sets a condition by which we must express our faith in Him, doesn't mean that we're earning our salvation or that it's not by faith, because we express our faith by doing what He tells us to do. Let me ask another question. Do you know that what you did in being baptized saved you? Did your baptism save you? James says baptism saves us. Was your baptism to save you? Or were you baptized because you were already saved? Were you baptized in order to become a member of a church or some denomination? Was that the purpose of it? Peter says, brother, not James, but Peter says that baptism now saves you. In baptism, we are appealing to God to save us. Is that what you did when you were baptized? Of course, baptism must be preceded by faith. Ducking one underwater without any faith, unless it is an appeal to God through faith in Jesus Christ, not going to accomplish anything. It must be accompanied by repentance. It must be from the heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." I don't know where you might be this morning, but if you have not been baptized and made your appeal in baptism to be saved by Jesus Christ, oh, I plead with you to do it this morning. You know, if I could, I'd do it for you. I'd make arrangements and I'd go down into the water. I'd let Sam or someone else bury me in that water for you if I could. But I can't do it for you. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you've not been baptized into Him based upon your faith and repentance to make your appeal to be saved by Him, won't you do it this morning? Why put your faith in the evidence and the testimony of some man? If you've done that, listen to what Peter says. And let that baptism be that appeal to God that you might be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and by His resurrection. I I appeal to you. I beg with you. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want to be lost either. Won't you obey this morning if you need to do so? While we stand, while we sing, will you not come?